Invite you to take your Bibles and consider with me. We're going to talk about how people make decisions. How do you determine what is right and what is wrong? Do you let your neighbors decide for you? Your coworkers? Some people do that. They ask everybody they can find and ask what their opinions are, based, and so they can come to some type of conclusion. Yet at the same time, these are not good decisions. We need to have some type of standard in our lives. We base our behavior on standards that we find as authoritative. Yet at the same time, a lot of people's standards vary. Suppose, for instance, your tax assessor came by, looked at your house and says, "Well, it looks like about 3,000 feet to me." Would that be something that you would accept? Or, for instance, go down to the Department of Motor Vehicles and have to pay your taxes. And the person looks at you and says, "Well, no, I feel the county could use a little bit more cash in his coffers, so you owe..." But when we start thinking about how people make decisions, a lot of times they do that. "Well, I feel, well, I think it looks good enough to me." And when it comes to religious matters, a lot of times people say that's good enough. That's acceptable. What makes a good standard? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that makes something a good standard? One of it has to be fixed. A standard that constantly changes would be really difficult to follow. Let's see. Today is Tuesday, so it would be wrong to eat ketchup on hamburgers today. But tomorrow we can't have mustard on hot dogs. That's a varying standard. We've shifted by base of time, and you never know what you're supposed to do or not do. So we need a standard that's fixed, something that stays the same. It has to stay the same not only across time, but it also has to stay the same across people. What as applies to you ought to apply to me. It also needs to be fair and equitable. Standards that differ because one is rich and another person is poor. Or based on ethnic origins or gender. Those aren't good standards. We don't like it when celebrities get released from crimes. Mostly because of their celebrity status. We ought to say that things are fixed and fair between people. And it needs to be reliable. In other words, the standard needs to produce good results when it's applied properly. A standard that makes everybody's life more miserable would not be a good standard. Now, when people start talking about religious standards, one of the most common things I find when answering people's questions, I'm struck with the realization how many people look no further than their own personal feelings as a guide. One woman, for instance, wrote to say that she feels her husband no longer loves her, and she was frustrated because he wouldn't discuss divorce with her. Another one person wrote to me, it was a fan of Benny Hinn, Pentecostal preacher, and he ignored the evidence that Hinn was a false teacher, saying he saw an empty wheelchair and he knew that the Lord was behind the work, and he wouldn't trade that feeling for all the feelings in the world. It didn't matter what the evidence was, it was what he felt that mattered more to him than anything else. Had a young man write to me and wanted to know why what he should do because he felt he couldn't wait to have sex. Again, it's based on feelings. Had one just today's, a woman who was upset with me because of how I answered a question 10 years ago. And when you really get down to it, it's because it's not the way she would answer it. It was basically she felt it wasn't kind enough in her opinion. In all the cases, an appeal is made to personal feelings. But the problem is, personal feelings can change. They can be manipulated. You can watch a movie and laugh, cry, get angry, or feel embarrassed. But if I ask you, you admit the movie is not real. Some director produced this thing. You know it's just actors reciting lines made up by other people. And even knowing it's not real, you let your feelings change based on imaginary circumstances. And yet somehow that's supposed to be a standard by which you then apply life principles to? Feelings can be so easily altered. You wonder, why do people trust them? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and in verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. It doesn't matter what facts are. It's only what I think. Also in Proverbs chapter 28. And in verse 26, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. You can't trust your feelings because they can be manipulated. In other words, feelings aren't a good standard because they are not fixed, nor are they reliable. They don't produce the same result every time. Well, another way that sometimes people decide what's right and wrong is based on their conscience. Whether it bothers them or not. If it doesn't bother them, then it must be right. If it does bother them, well, it must be wrong. And a lot of people make decisions based on that. But one of the things we could take note of is in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And in verse 1, Paul made this statement. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now that made the high priest upset. But notice what Paul says. I lived with a good conscience my entire life. The reason why it made the high priest upset is because Paul's stance on Christianity had changed. See, when Paul was younger, and you know, known as Saul in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1, says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anything belonging to any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And as he was traveling, well, it goes on to talk about his conversion. But I want you to know, he was arresting people, seeking them to basically not only be put in prison, but also consenting to their deaths. In fact, later on, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 15, is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul looked at his past life. Remember, he looked at his past life and said, "I lived in good conscience." But he also looked at his past and said, I was the chiefest of sinners. Both at the same time. He said that because he persecuted the church. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. If we appealed to Paul's conscience, at what point was he right? Because he lived in all good conscience. But he had one stance when he was young and a different stance when he was old. And when he was older, he looked back at his old stance and said, I was wrong. That should be evidence that conscience is not a good guide at all. We also are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Talking about deceitful spirits and lies being taught. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. A conscience can be seared. It can become numb. It can be changed so that it does not work effectively anymore. We are also told in Hebrews chapter 5 it can be trained. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our conscience can be changed based on our training. If a conscience is trained well, it makes a good rough guide. But it can't be a standard because it can also be trained wrong. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Notice that. You have to make sure that if what you approve doesn't condemn you, then you're happy. If it's trained properly, just because it doesn't bother your conscience doesn't mean it is right. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you're doing things that you don't believe are right, you got a problem. You need to either re-examine what you believe in and change your belief or stop doing things that you think are wrong. So our conscience can be a warning system. It can be a rough guide. But at the same time, it cannot be a reliable guide. It may be wrong. Well, can a person be his own standard? There's a lot of people that do that. They'll offer you their opinions. Well, I think so. Sometimes, you know, in fact, we all tend to do this. You ever listen to sit in the Bible class? How many people start out, well, I think. All they're offering is an opinion. You know, and what you believe about something, that's interesting to know, but it isn't a standard. Take a look at Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12 and in verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? That's what a lot of people look at. This is what I think. This is what I say. Who has any business saying anything else otherwise? Or take a look at Judges 21. Very last verse in the book of Judges. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Therein lies the problem. How many standards are there then? If everybody does it by what they think is right, how many standards do we have? Probably at least twice as many as people in the world, because a lot of people change their mind. You know, when someone says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, they're basically saying, means, I find it acceptable, so I'm going to do it. That's not an appeal to a standard, that's just personal opinion. In Psalms chapter 10, Psalms chapter 10 and verse 3, says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. Wicked people follow their desires. They follow after their opinion. And when a righteous person says, well, it's my opinion, what difference is the standard? You know, people make mistakes. People can be firmly wrong about what they know. For example, in Genesis 37, a coat is sent to Jacob and is covered with blood. He recognizes it as the coat that belongs to his son Joseph. And in Genesis 37, starting with verse 33, then he examined it and said, this is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And then all his sons and his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. How confident was Jacob in his conclusion? He just knew that some wild animal had torn Joseph apart. He was completely wrong. It wasn't even Joseph's blood on the coat. It was goat. But he jumped to a conclusion. He made a mistake. That's why God warns us in Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 25, that mankind is not capable of becoming their own standard. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Mankind cannot be the standard. We cannot direct our own steps. We don't know everything. We don't see everything, and we make mistakes. We come to the wrong conclusions at times. In fact, one of the interesting laws in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and in verse 8. You shall not do at all what we're doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. God says it very, Moses says it very bluntly. It is forbidden for you to do whatever you think is right. You cannot use yourself as a standard. Now, if that's true under the old law, shouldn't that be true too, still today? If mankind cannot make their own standards. In fact, that's why the old law required two or three witnesses. One man is easily wrong. It's harder to fool several people. And so, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and in verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Have multiple people looking at it from multiple directions, and you're more likely to get the right answer. But that leads to another problem that some people have. Instead of trying to, okay, I got multiple opinions, and trying to seek what is the best answer to it, sometimes they look at it and say, well, then if the majority wants it, then that must be right. It is harder to fool multiple people. And the more you are who follow something, some people conclude then the more right it must be. We get a lot of people doing something or a lot of people agreeing, then it must be right. We have this happening all the time. It's partly because that's the way our government's set up. And people then conclude that this is the way we ought to decide things. We have people trying to totally change society and change morality, change what is right and wrong, and what they offer is majority rules. Well, most people think it's this way. Does that make it right? I had a man call one day wanting money. But he quickly began berating the church. He asked if I knew Carl Ketcher's side and Max Lucado. How, he wanted to know, could I condemn them when so many people followed their teachings? Hadn't I noticed that conservative churches tend to be small? Didn't that tell me something? Yeah. In fact, I directed his attention over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who enter into it. Just because you get a majority doesn't make it right. Most people prefer to do what is wrong. And so a majority actually is an indication sometimes that we got a problem. In fact, think about it this way, in ancient Israel, over in 2 Kings chapter 17, we're going to start reading at verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up from the land of Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom God had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherims on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning whom the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do these things." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants and the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenants, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings, which they had warned him. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Then they even made their sons and their daughters pass through fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. The majority of Israel did what? Followed idolatry. Because most of Israel turned their backs on God and did not do God's commands. That did make that right? The answer is no. How is it it can be? How is it that the majority so often is wrong? It's because many people don't think for themselves. They just assume that if other people are doing it, then it must be right. You can see that just in current trends. People that just 5 years ago had one opinion, suddenly a few years down the road, suddenly have the opposite opinion. For instance, in the paper just this last week, talking about whether homosexuals should marry. 5 years ago, the opinion was different than today's opinion. And it's being trumpeted as saying, see, we have to change because the majority now have a different opinion. Since when is that a standard of right and wrong? Yet that's what's being offered. People have a tendency to have a herd mentality, following the crowd, caving into peer pressure. Truth is, majority is rarely right. And yet we all do it all the time. You have kids, you hear it sometimes. Well, all my friends are doing it. That's appealing to majority rules. Everyone is investing in XYZ, so it must be something good there. Right and wrong cannot be based on our peers. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. And we will find all kinds of precious wealth. And we'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. What matters is what's right and what's wrong. So when, for instance, we read earlier when it says, you know, ask other people, find out, get other people's viewpoint. You don't make a decision based on the majority of what somebody tells you. It's just another way of looking at things. You still got to make your own mind up. You don't say, well, five of my friends say this and three of them say that, so therefore I must go with the five. Now that just gives you two different ways to look at things. And you still have to figure out what is right and what's wrong. But you know, with that idea of majority rules, we get the same kind of business with government. No, government exists to uphold standards. In Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you shall have the praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's the purpose of government. To enforce the rules. But are government's decisions a determiner of what's right and wrong? No, a lot of people act that way. I see that on the papers all the time. When somebody wants to re-influence people's decisions, they'll print out a map of the country and say, look at how many states have changed their mind about this. Or have decided to go this direction. See, things once seen as sins are felt justified because people managed to get the government to make allowances for their sins. Abortion was once wrong. Is now legal. Homosexuality was once wrong, but it's winning more and more favoritism every day. It's getting to the point where people are now looking at it saying, if you say anything wrong about it, they consider that wrong. Divorce was once frowned on, but now we have no-fault divorces. It's all over the place. People are seeking to legalize marijuana. We've got two states that have done it so far. Why? What good does it do anybody? Does government making allowances for something make it good? Is alcohol or smoking good because the government permits it? And it's not only in civil governments. We find people striving to do the same thing in denominational governments. Denominations voted that, there was one denomination that voted that hell wasn't real. Does that make it so? That same group also voted that living together is not a sin when you're not married. And that homosexuals can be a part of their clergy. They had all sorts of interesting votes. There are people constantly petitioning various groups whenever they have their conventions, bringing up issues and saying, we've got to vote on these things. Because they think that making a man-made law will change what is right and wrong. But governments can and have been wrong. We all know the proof of that. The German government once allowed the destruction of their Jewish population. Because it was authorized, did it make it right? Government laws constantly change. Since they change all the time, at what point are they right? Every change is not necessarily an improvement. Not when it comes to people. And not when it comes to governments. Like the majority view, government views are no standard. In fact, take a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 8. It says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official and there are higher officials over them. It should be no surprise there's corruption in government. Why? Because there's all sorts of people in government. And there are corrupt people. See, we get lulled into following government because it's easier to do. Especially when those laws have been mostly good in the past. We kind of tend to forget that governments can make bad laws. And once again, we end up yielding to our herd mentality. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Another example of a government gone wrong. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. There was a trial before the Sanhedrin. That was their highest court in the Jewish nation. And Peter and John and the other apostles were brought before them, and it says, and they had summoned them. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You may think this, you can legislate this, but it doesn't matter. It's between you and God, because we've already made up our minds, we're following God. You know, also, people will appeal to society, cultural traditions. You know, different societies have different traditions. You know, in our country, we see bribery as being very, 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 very wrong, for good reasons. But, you know, in a lot of other countries, it's seen as just a way of life. Who's right? Your culture or my culture? I got to visit the Philippines quite a few years ago. One of the things I read about it as before I got there, and I found that to be absolutely true, in Filipino culture, something is right as long as you don't get caught. As long as nobody catches you, you're right. That's cultural. It's well built into their society. They do it all over the place. They don't pay their taxes until they're forced to. And if they get away with not paying the taxes, look what I got. In Sweden, has a culture that accepts sex outside of marriage is normal. And we're just rapidly changing to the same type of society. It's a cultural view. Just because society accepts it doesn't make it right. Well, let's take a look at something that happened in Jesus' culture. In Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and starting with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Here's an appeal to culture. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I would have helped you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. That's what Jesus says. Your traditions do not hold any weight compared to God's laws. Jesus wasn't condemning traditions. Traditions are fine. A tradition in and of itself is not a determination of what's right and wrong. It just shows what is the current accepted practice in that area. But as we already talked about, the majority is often wrong. Just because everybody else does it in the culture doesn't make it necessarily right. And then, too, we also have the problem cultures change. Standards for dress that was accepted today is wildly different from what it was in the 50s or 60s. Go back 100 years and it's even wildly different, if that's such a word. Practices accepted today are different from 50 or 100 years ago. For instance, living together without marriage, carrying a gun. What we accept today is totally different from back then. Society is too fluid to be a standard. All this is to point out the one common thread that each one of those standards that we've talked about, you know where the flaw lies? Every one of them was based on men. Every single one, in some way, shape, or form, comes back to what people think. Either as individuals or as groups. And sometimes we tease about people that pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And the point of that statement is to say that you can't do it. You can't reach down and grab your boots and pull yourself up and lift you up off the air, up into the air. But this is exactly what is happening when men look at himself and then set his own standard. We already read in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Man cannot set their own standards. Man's standard has to be higher than man. If it originates in man, it's useless. It has to be something beyond and greater than man. See, in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. We can look at something and say, this looks good, and not see the actual consequences to it. Man is easily deceived. In Isaiah 55, when God was talking about the matter of forgiveness and how he can forgive if people would just turn away from it, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what he's basically saying is, you come up to my level. Don't try dragging me down to yours. You become like me. I'm greater than you are. And he's inviting people to come see things from his perspective, not from their own. Back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust God instead. Don't trust what you think, what you're so certain about. But I can absolutely trust that God is right. I might not always understand it. Now, when I try answering people's questions and dealing with various issues, that's where I start with. What does God say? Let's look at the actual thing. What's the right thing? What did God say is the right thing? Everything else has to fall into place around it. I might understand why it works, but I know God's way always works. See, Jesus claims to hold all authority. And you know, that's been proven accurate all the way through 2,000 years. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus holds all authority. He's right. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what society thinks. Jesus is always right. See, God has given us a standard, and it's in his word. I think people understand that in some ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. You know what some people do with that? Well, the Spirit led me to say this. That's not a standard. That's your opinion. Because you cannot prove that it was actually from God. Because it's really your feeling about what you think God said. And I would say more times than not, they're wrong. God wrote his standard in a fixed form that stays the same from generation to generation, from culture to culture, throughout all nations. It's a standard we can trust and we can count on. But you know, a standard is no good if it's not followed. One last verse in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we really love God, if we really want a standard for our life, we'll keep God's commandments. And not offer up our opinions, not offer up what everybody else does. But appeal to God. There's an opportunity this evening. If anyone wishes, as Peter said, to be baptized, that now saves us, an answer of a good conscience appealing to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, there's ability this day to become a child of God and start serving and following his standard. And if there's anyone here is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren we have. We also leave that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.